Morning.
It's working. One of the most profound and terrifying experiences as well, it's the day for a student, every student, is the day of a physics test. Remember that? You can't avoid it, you can't escape it, and once you're done with it, it feels like all your life's miseries are over. And maybe for some students, their goals are to make the Hall of Fame or to make it to only get A plus grades or to make it to state and national competitions. My only yearly goal was to pass this class, and I'm not kidding. And one of the things that used to happen in this test was that even when I knew the formula, even when I had everything I needed to solve the problem there, I had no idea how to do it. So then I would just put it on the paper and hope that the teacher would at least appreciate that, you know, I knew something. And sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't be that impressed. And I don't know if this is your experience as well, but I think it applies to everything we do in life. And just because we can Google something, it doesn't mean that we can be a doctor that prescribes medicine. Or just because we watch soccer or football, it doesn't make us a coach or a professional player. And just because we know scripture, it doesn't mean that we have a relationship with Christ and know how to apply it. And this reminds me of that kid in Sunday school, and maybe this was you, that for every question he would say, Jesus. And even though he is the answer to every life's problems, and not only problems, we need to know what kind of tool to use in order for our soul to prosper, in order for our faith to grow and be more like Jesus. So today we're starting a new series called Holy Habits. Some of you know them as spiritual disciplines. And we're going to spend the next 8 weeks exploring the ways we can grow in our faith, looking at people from the Bible that have used them throughout their lives. And today we're going to look at how to apply the Bible, how to apply the scripture. And Jesus gives us the best example when it comes to this. So if you will turn with me at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. And I'll ask you to please stand with me in the honor of the Word of God. And I'll read from the NIV version. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom and we need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and mind and soul to your word so that we may receive your truth and be changed more to be more like your Son Jesus. And Father, I know that we come after a week where we experience a lot of things and maybe a lot of things are on our mind right now. So I pray that you would just remove all this from our mind and just set it aside and help us understand your word. Help us receive your word. Help us, Lord, to meditate on your word. And I pray that your spirit will move among us. I pray, God, that you'll help us understand and apply this word to our lives just the way Jesus did when he was tempted. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most Romanian speakers preach until people start leaving the church. And if this happens today, it will be a sign for me that I need to stop. But truth being told, there's so much here that we could spend easily weeks just on these few verses. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry, and in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, we have the record of his baptism, where he's 30 years old. And it says there, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So he was being confirmed as being the one who was expected to come for many, many, many years, and was now taken onto a journey for 40 days and nights into the wilderness. And this was a necessary step for Jesus to be prepared for the work ahead of him. And we also see this in lives of other characters throughout history. This step of leaving your house, the place where you have comfort, where you have peace, where you're surrounded by family, it's necessary for you for your spiritual formation and human formation. That's why we tell our kids, you know, when you turn 18 or 19, you need to go, because we know it will do them a lot of good. But parents, be glad you don't live in Romania, because this 18 or 19 turns to 30 years spending the same house. So in chapter 3, then, we say that Luke, he inserts the genealogy of Jesus. But in Gospel of Matthew, we see records of this genealogy, and it takes us only to Abraham. But Luke, however, he takes it all the way to Adam, and he calls him son with small s, son of God. And this is an important detail, because we know that Adam had a unique relationship with humanity. He was the head from which all of us came, but Jesus has an even greater unique relationship to the new humanity that he creates and redeems. We know that Adam was tempted and failed and brought all his people into misery. We know that Jesus is about to be tempted, but he will not fail. And he will bring his people to victory. Adam was tempted, failed, and brought death over humanity because he relied on himself. We know that when he was tempted there in the garden, he relied on himself. But now Jesus, when he was tempted, and won and brought life for the world because he relied on God's word. He applied the word to his situation. And what gets our attention right away when we begin to read this passage is that he says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit. And I just want to spend a moment talking about this idea, because sometimes it's a little confusing. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between what it means to be baptized with the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because they're not the same. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at conversion, tells Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." So when we receive Christ, when we believe in him, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit as well. We don't have to do anything else. It doesn't happen later. It says in Romans 6 as well, because when we put our faith in Christ, that's when it happens. And Peter declares this in Acts 2:33, that all we need to do is repent and be baptized, and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when it happens, when you believe. On the other hand, the Bible does tell us that we need to seek to be filled with the Spirit every day, till we go to be with Jesus. And we see this throughout Jesus' life. It's mentioned that he was filled with the Spirit. And we know about others as well in the Bible that they were filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul tells us there in Ephesians 5:18 that don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this word in the original language that was written in, it's translated by keep on being filled. It never stops. It says, it's a continual present tense. It goes on and on and on. So this is where Jesus is, being filled by the Spirit, ready for whatever will come at him. And I want to ask you, if you remember the last few weeks before your baby was born, maybe even the first baby was born, you had the gas tank filled up all the way, the tires are all checked, at least twice a week. You had set aside enough cash and two debit cards. You have packed the hospital bag and it's by the door or maybe even in the car. The snacks are packed as well. You have talked to your neighbors or your friends to feed the dog. And you have checked on Google Maps to see what's the best route to get to a hospital. And you have one backup plan just in case the car breaks on the way there. You're ready. You're prepared day and night. You're waiting for this. And I remember when Ellis was born, which was not too long ago, just a little over near, I would check my phone on the last few days every 5 minutes or so just to make sure I'm not going to miss a phone call or a text from my wife. And I was so happy when he was born because all this was over. Because I was just doing all the best I could to be prepared. And I imagine this is how Jesus was here when he says that he was filled by the Spirit. And he was filled with the love of his Father, with the marvel of his own mission. And his spirit was completely dependent on God's word. Completely dependent, as we're going to see. He now has greater measures of the gifts, graces, and comforts of the Holy Spirit than ever before. It's just the beginning of his ministry. And Peter tells us, get your minds ready for good use. Keep awake. Set your hope now and forever on the loving favor to be given you when Jesus Christ comes again. Set your minds. Be ready. Be always prepared, just as Jesus was here. And all of us are going to be tempted. Temptation is a given, but it's not a sin. You know, Jesus says, you have troubles. But he also says, take heart, because I have overcome. And notice that Jesus is taken into the wilderness, far from his family, far from the things that he knew that were familiar to him, far from his friends, from the synagogue, from the things that, or people that could have given him comfort or advice or prayed for him or encouraged him when he was going through all these things. In the wilderness, isolation, loneliness, they all make for a great place to be tempted by the devil and conquered if your faith is not grounded in God's word. And it says that in those days he didn't eat anything. This was a miraculous fast, just like Moses and Elijah, the other two people that fasted for 40 days. And retiring into the wilderness, he showed himself, Jesus, to be perfectly indifferent to the world, because he wanted to tell us that he didn't care much for his body. He wasn't being bounded by these needs that we have. And they're not bad needs, but when they become more important than God himself, then that's bad. Have you ever tried to fast? Man, it gets really hard. And you feel like you've never been hungrier than when you try to fast. A few years ago, I was at a camp in Romania, and I got a bad stomach bug, and I was forced to fast. And it was the first time in my life when I thought I was going to die, and I really wanted to, actually, because I was miserable. And for 3 days, I was sick like a dog. And I lost 7 or 8 pounds, and I was so hungry, I was dreaming about food. I would wake up in the middle of the night with my stomach growling. Imagine how it would be to fast for 40 days. It says, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I don't know if when you read this passage, what you think of, but I think, well, duh, obviously he was hungry. But just think about it. Luke was a doctor, and everything that he says here, it's not random. It's not a mistake. He wanted for this to be here for a reason. And we have friends that have told us that have fasted for multiple days, not 40, but multiple days, and they say that after day 5, they don't feel as hungry as they did in the first 5 days. But then they get hungrier as the time gets by. But medically speaking, when you get closer to day 40, your body tells you that you're going to die if you don't eat soon. So what happens here with him was that his body was telling him, if you don't eat soon, you're going to die. For 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And why should the perfect Son of God go without? To demonstrate that he's not enslaved by anything, but he's only the slave, the servant of God. I mean, physical appetites, they're not evil. We need to eat, and God wants us to. But when something controls our body, that's when our spirit will decline. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified, like an athlete. There are things I need to do. They're not easy, but I need to do it because my body needs to act in this way. And for 40 days, Jesus gave no foothold to Satan in his life. For he was mastered by a superior appetite for God. And he says in John 4, 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is what Jesus says, that my food is to do the will of God the Father. So this is what it means to be filled by the Spirit, to be so full of God that even food, Chick-fil-A, whatever comes to your mind, that sounds good right now, that even that doesn't control us. That God's word is enough for our soul and body to prosper. And we see here what we saw in Genesis, that Satan the tempter, he wants to ruin God's plan. He always tried to do that from day one. And consider the lie Satan presented in the Garden of Eden. No, you will not die. In fact, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God. You'll know bad and evil. And Satan tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God, and sin entered the world and broke this perfect relationship that was between man and God. And all along, God had a plan to rescue us. So when Jesus comes to earth, and when after he was baptized, that's when Satan stepped in and said, whoa, I have a plan to destroy this as well. If Satan could just get Jesus to stray away from God's perfect plan, then that would have been a whole different story for us today. But Satan couldn't stop God's plan. Jesus, he came to reverse the curse. He came to reverse the curse. And it says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. And we see that the story of Jesus is not, it's not about how we can win the temptation. That's not primarily what it's about. It's a declaration about who Jesus is, the Son of God, who came to us to save us. He's the answer to God's promise in Genesis 3, a descendant who would crush the head of the snake, a perfect sacrifice that was required to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. When Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed perfectly. Adam brought guilt and death and shame to the human race, but Jesus brings forgiveness and life and hope to those who trust in him. And this is possible because Jesus totally relied and applied the scripture to the situation he was in. John Piper says, conquer your physical addictions with spiritual addictions, or spiritual disciplines, you could name them. And then Jesus gives us power to resist temptation, right? We know that we're going to be tempted as well. And even today, it says in John 10:10, the devil works hard to steal and kill and destroy. He's like a lion trying to devour. And we can resist temptation. And this power comes from Jesus. Without him, we are slaves to sin. We're slaves, even to food. But Jesus came to free us from the power of sin. And Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those that are being tempted. Because he knows all the things that we experience, even though he didn't sin, he understands and he is able to help us. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, says John 16:33. But you can have peace in me because I have overcome. We know already the end. We know how it's going to end. And this is the moment when the most intense temptation takes place. When Jesus is exhausted physically because he didn't eat for 40 days, Satan throws in the best of what he got. For 40 days, Jesus is being tempted. But now at the end, three more temptations that are They are strong and powerful. And they represent the fundamental needs and wants of every individual. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. The first one, the physical temptation. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Asking for bread. What can be more natural and more innocent than that? You know, we all need bread. We're going to die without it. You could think that that Satan was even caring for Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to die, to starve. And Satan appealed to a legitimate desire within Jesus to eat and survive because his body was hurting. But what was at the heart of this? Well, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to distrust his Father's care and provision and to take care of himself in a way that wasn't appointed by the Father. But this is what Jesus does. He doesn't argue. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't think about it. He goes right to the Word and he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And the truth is that we can see here that God's Word gives life to our body and our spirit. The truth that we see here is that God's Word gives life to our body and our spirit. And there's no doubt that Jesus was starving, that he was so hungry. But this wasn't the biggest temptation that he faces here. It's his ability that changed the situation, that he could bring bread because he was capable of doing that. It was the fact that he could do something to change it. But instead, he chose to apply the scripture in a difficult moment. And God gave him the supernatural power to resist it. Jesus never did miracles to make his life easier or to please himself. He would not do anything to look like distrust of his Father or acting separately from him. Never in his ministry. When we apply the scripture, it will directly and miraculously sustain our body and strengthen our faith. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure." God is faithful. He will give you exactly what you need to make it through. And not just make it through, but prosper as well. And it says that the way out of here is when we apply the scripture. This is what Jesus did. When we speak it out loud, when we believe it, when we embrace it, when we rely on it, when we trust it, this is when God changes the situation. This is when God changes our heart. This is when the devil flees. Oswald Chambers said, "We can all see God in exceptional things, but it requires the culture of a spiritual discipline to see God in every detail." We need to be disciplined to see God, even when it seems like he's not there. You know, I bet that Jesus was tempted to believe that, man, maybe my Father is not here. He was in this place, in the wilderness, when I'm being tempted. I'm sure a lot of thoughts were going through his head. But that doesn't mean he wasn't there. This is why we need the spiritual discipline. We're going to see God in every detail, especially when we apply the Word. Then, temptation number two is the spiritual dimension. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. What's the most beautiful thing that you've seen in this world? Maybe you just saw it on in the internet. Maybe you haven't been there in person. But imagine seeing all of them, all the beauties and riches of the world. How would that be? How would that make you feel? And Jesus saw them in just one instant. And then Satan said to him, "I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Isn't that a nice offer? When I read this, I think it's the stupidest request or offer that has ever been made that's in the Bible. Because think about it. Satan, the one that was created, he goes to God, he goes to Jesus that was God, And he says, give up on everything that you are to receive what I have. And we know that the Bible tells us that everything was created for Christ and through Christ. Everything. And now Satan comes to him and says, if you only worship me, I'll give you all these things that I just showed you. How dumb is that? But he was still powerful in that moment because his body was weak. What the heart wants is what the eyes see. Have you ever heard that before? I really want this because I see it and I like it. Satan used this strategy to tempt Adam and Eve, the first created people, and he succeeded in deceiving them. Because our heart is easily corrupted when our sight is directed at the wrong things. When we look at the wrong things, this is why when we drive, usually you need to look forward. Otherwise, bad things would happen. Brothers and sisters, says Paul, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, Philippians 3:13. One thing I do, and this man has been through a lot of things in his life, a lot of things. And if you read his story, it's crazy. But he had one goal in life, to be with Christ. And his sight was right there, looking ahead of the day when he would be with him. And now Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus used scripture to battle Satan's temptation again. Not some spiritual superpower inaccessible to us. Sometimes it's easy to think that, we can be like these people from the Bible. Look at them, they're so cool, they could do cool things. But we see right here that Jesus only used the scripture. He applied the scripture to his situation. Jesus fought this battle as a spirit-filled, Word of God-filled man. And this is available to us as well. And the truth that we see here is that God's Word gives us purpose and keeps Christ at the center of our life. We all want to know what our purpose is. Why are we here? What are we going to do with our lives? And God's Word gives us purpose and keeps Christ at the center of our life. Jesus' body was weak, but his faith was strong. Because he relied and he applied the word. The Father's plan was for Jesus to suffer first and then enter his glory, as we see in Luke 24. And then Satan, he came up with a better offer in his mind that would leave out the suffering. But Jesus, he applied the word. And for the second time, he replied with a verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, to show that he came to assert and maintain the authority of the scripture. And though he had the Spirit without measure, he was full of the Spirit. A doctrine of his own to preach and a religion to establish, he agreed with Moses and the prophets. The Word of God is our sword, our weapon. And faith in that Word is our shield. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing else can do that, but the Word of God can do that. Our innermost thoughts and desires. It's powerful. This is exactly what he used. Because when we apply the Word to our circumstances, we obey and usher in God's will and purposes into our life. And then the third temptation, the emotional one, emotional dimension. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said. And by the way, if you are, Satan knew exactly who Jesus was. He knew that he was God. That tells you something. Even Satan knows that Jesus was God. Throw yourself down from here. And according to some ancient writings that we have, or they had at least back then, the traditional belief that Messiah was, when he would come, he would be on the highest point of the temple so that everyone would see him, so that everyone would believe in him. And if Jesus did what Satan suggested, he would fulfill the messianic expectations of his day. That's what he was trying to imply. If Satan follows, would have followed Satan, if Jesus would have followed Satan's request, I'm sorry, to throw himself down from here, it would be so spectacular. It would be an incredible moment. And many would believe because they would see or hear about it. This is what he was trying to imply, to tell Jesus to do. And it says, Satan says these words, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This time the temptation gets even stronger. The devil knows and quotes scripture in his temptation. He goes to Psalm 91 and he takes it out of the context just to convince Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. When Satan says it is written, it reminds us that he knows the Bible and he can use it to twist our mind, to convince us to do something. And in addition to this, after 40 days in the wilderness, he's trying to convince Jesus that maybe his father needs to do another miracle like he did when he was baptized, when he showed up in the form of a dove, to validate his ministry again. And for the third time, Jesus replies with a verse from Deuteronomy. He says, "It is said, the word of God in the flesh relies upon the revelation of God's word to defeat Satan." The word of God in the flesh relies upon the revelation of God's word to defeat Satan. Because God's plan for us is to apply and rely on his word every day. And the truth that we can see here is that God's word will always protect our mind and heart in Jesus Christ, just the way it did for the Son. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Eugene Peterson said, "Christ is the person in whom God's will is victoriously accomplished." Christ is the person in whom God's will is victoriously accomplished. And we see it right here happening. James 4:7 tells us, "So give yourselves to God, stand against the devil, and he will run away from you." And this is what happened here. It says that the devil left him. Stand against the devil. And we have the tools we need for that to happen. When we apply the word, this is what's going to happen. You've heard these verses before, probably, in Matthew 7:24-27. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down," like it comes these days here every day, "the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Why? To have wisdom and to be wise is to apply God's word to every situation in our life. You see, it doesn't say here we have to do something special to be anointed or to whatever might go to your mind that or other people say. When we just apply God's word, everything that comes at us won't take us down, because we have God's spirit when we put our faith in him. So then how do we apply this? How do we apply scripture? Well, first of all, we have to read it. First of all, we have to read it. And then we have to memorize it. And we see that this is what Jesus did here. He knew the Old Testament so well. Some of you have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She wrote a really good book. And she was a Dutch Christian arrested and sent to a concentration camp during World War II. Her whole family actually was taken, and cousins and other relatives, because of her faith. And what's striking about her family is that scripture was vital to them, and how heavily they relied upon scripture they memorized when they were in this concentration camp. And she says, when I was in the concentration camp, a camp where only 20% of the women came out of life, we tried to cheer each other up by saying, nothing could be any worse than today. But we would find the next day was even worse. During this time, a Bible verse that I had committed to memory gave me a great hope and joy. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. 1 Peter 3:14. I found myself saying hallelujah, because I am suffering, Jesus is glorified. She was applying what she memorized before she got to that place. She was applying God's word, and because of that, she had joy and she had peace in a place where not many had that, only despair and the long waiting for them to be killed as well. And then we can quote the Bible in our daily battles. You know, we go through a lot of stuff every day. And when I apply and obey scripture, I need to worship God with my time, my money, my family, my gifts, my talents. I apply and obey scripture when I serve others, when I share the gospel, when I'm being thankful. There are just so many ways for us to apply God's word. These are just a few of them. And then at the end, there's a line where it says, how can I apply, in your notes, the word to my life? What can I do this week like Jesus did in his temptations? What can I do for my faith to grow? What can I do to be closer to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that many died to preserve it. Many died to defend it. Many wish to only have it in their hands.